Thank you, praise team. I don't know if you heard it, but when we sang How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and then the praise team went a cappella, did you hear the harmonies? I got chills. What a tremendous time of worshiping the Lord together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to find our way there. Have you ever got a really cool gift? One that sticks out in your mind and said, that was really neat. Well, when I was a boy, I was given a chemistry set. It was a little metal box, had doors on it, you could open up, and inside were all these little bottles of all these different chemicals. And there was a little recipe book or something in there that you can mix things together. There was beakers, there was test tubes, little stoppers for test tubes, and I did all kinds of stuff with that thing, and put stuff in a test tube one time and put a little rubber stopper in there and watch fizzing stuff going on. Next thing I know, pow! And on the ceiling was all this splatter from whatever was in the test tube. When we moved from the house, that stuff was still on the ceiling. But the best thing that we did with the chemistry set, I had cousins, one family of cousins. They had two girls and two boys. And the boys, Joel was 1 year younger than me, and then Brian was 2 or 3 years younger than him. So us boys would hang out, and my sister would hang out with Debbie and Melody. And so us boys were always going to do something for the girls. Well, we figured out with a chemistry set, you can mix the right chemicals together and make the smell of rotten eggs. So we would mix this up and go in, and then the girls would go downstairs and play dolls downstairs. We weren't real smart, still not. And so the whole upstairs where we played was stunk. But we didn't do it once. We did it multiple times. You'd think we would learn. Well, another thing I got one time was a Daredevil stunt plane. It was a little toy, and it was a little plastic model with styrofoam wings, and it was attached to a tether to this tower in the middle. I mean, the tower was only about this tall. And then it had controls come out to the side. And you had throttle and you had elevator. So you could fly this thing around. It was tethered. It was probably a 3 or 4 foot arc. It would fly around in circles. And the thing would go up and down and up and down. Well, that little plastic thing had many crash landings. Thankfully, I've learned from that, and I don't do so many nowadays, for which I'm grateful for. But that had a curved cardboard runway. Had to be curved because you can't land on a straight one. The thing's going around in a circle. But that was a cool toy. But my favorite most ever toy when I was 10 years old is I got a Bull-O-Matic 300. A Bull-O-Matic 300. Mom and Dad gave it to me for Christmas. It was the coolest gift ever. There's a little white lever you can see there on the end. You pull that over, and what it would do is it would put springs under tension in the back that were hooked to each of those pins. And the pins had a magnet on it, and when you rolled the ball and you knock it off of the magnet, boom, the pin would pop up to the top. And then the ball would return back to you, and you could do it again. And then all you had to do is take that white lever, move it to the left, all the pins would come down, get stuck to the magnets, put it back under tension, and you could go again. It was the coolest gift ever. Loved that gift. Sadly, after I graduated from high school, family with disorderly kids came over and totally ruined it. So my grandkids will never get to play with that. But it was the coolest gift ever. All right, let's pray before we get started. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful time of lifting your name on high. And I want to thank you for the blood. I sat there and sung that song in amazement of what you've done for us. That we were sinners headed for a godless eternity, and you traded Jesus' life and gave us righteousness. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the time that we can study your word this morning. We can look at it. We can learn more of who you are, the tremendous God that you are. We thank you for your word in our language, that we can read it, we can understand it. And this morning I pray that our hearts will be like chocolate, not like clay. So when the heat and what you bring to us will soften and we will accept it. We commit this hour to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our memory verse, probably the last week for this, is memory verses, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6. Let's say this together. Jeremiah 10, 6. There is none like you, Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. We're continuing our series on the storyline of Christ. 2 weeks ago, God created Adam. Or that's what we went over. It was actually previous to that, but God shared with us his planning meeting in chapter 1, verse 26, where he says, let us make man in our image. And we went over that. And his image means that we have a mind, we have emotions, and we have a will. And we found out that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. And that means he fashioned him. But all he had at that point was a body, a dead body. It's like a corpse. And then God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living person. That's when he got his soul and his spirit, is when God breathed into him. And last week, Ace led us through how God placed Adam in the garden that he had prepared for him. We learned that God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, but because he had completed creation. He was done. He had finished it. We also learned the earth was watered with mist. Ace, our resident expert, didn't even know how that happened. We also learned that there were two trees. Specifically, one was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We were also introduced into the truth that death is the punishment for disobedience. And that death would be in three different areas. One is spiritually. At the time of disobedience, there was a spiritual death. He was cut off from a spiritual relationship with Christ. There would be a physical death, and that's when the soul and the spirit would be removed from the body. And there's a third, and that is the eternal death, where you are separated from God forever. We've also been talking about the five different cords that we're looking at as we go through the storyline of Christ. That is of God, of man, of sin, redemption, and seasons. And for many, many lessons, we talked about only God. And then last week got into, or 2 weeks we got into man. And last week was also, we talked a bit about sin and the possibility of sin and seasons as well. Here we are, we're not even two chapters, completed in the two chapters of the book of Genesis, and we've learned so much about God. It's an amazing thing. It's like we read through this and ho-hum. No, it's not ho-hum. This is incredible stuff. We learn that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. God spoke and things happened. Boom, it was here by the words of his mouth. He's omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. That's our God. Jesse, you can go to the next slide there. He is eternal. God knows, started, had no beginning, and he'll have no end. We as men, women, we have a start and no end. But God had no beginning. Cannot understand that. Cannot comprehend that. Because we are human, but God is eternal. He's independent. He's not dependent on anything or anyone. He is totally, completely independent. He didn't need this world. He doesn't need air. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need sunshine. He's dependable 100% of the time. He is perfect. Nothing wrong at all in him. He is perfect. He's never made a mistake. He never will make a mistake. He is holy. That means he is set apart. There is only one true creator God. It's not a bunch of them we get to choose from. No, there's one. One God, Elohim. He is loving. He is kind. You also, if you have a mind at all, you have to say he is a master engineer. He's an incredible designer. Look at all the intricacies that we have amongst us. Look at some flowers. I looked at some pictures the other day of just the flowers. The differences from one flower to unbelievable. And you can go on and on about him being an amazing designer. That makes him amazing. And he's also awesome. We have an awesome God. We also saw in chapter 1, we had Elohim. As Elohim, he is God. The creator. Elohim, we also learned it in Hebrew, that's a plural noun. They have singular, dual, and plural, means three or more. So we already, in the fourth word of the Bible, we have already God, the triune God, showing up. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, we came into Lord God. all capitals, on the Lord. It means he's Jehovah. And this is speaking that he is in covenant relation with man. That is our God. He's not only a creator God, but he's in relation with us. From the very beginning, God's desire is to have a relation with man. We also learn that man has a beginning. Man is made in the image of God. Man is dependent. We are so, so very dependent. We might think we're not, but we are. And man has a job, and that was to subdue the earth or to be a caretaker of the earth. We also saw that man's diet was fruit and vegetables. Here's some things that we need to realize. God knows his creation intimately. When he made Adam, he knew what his needs were going to be. And he lovingly planned to meet those needs. In this lesson, we're going to see his incredible kindness in providing Adam with a gift like no other. And here's a clue. It wasn't a chemistry set. It wasn't a daredevil stunt plane. It wasn't even a Bull-O-Matic 300. God has not changed. He knows everything about each of us. And he wants us to realize that we need him. Message today, I'm calling God Saved the Best for Last. Point number one, God decided Adam needed a wife as a helper. 2 weeks ago, that we learned that God created man in his own image. We've already talked about that, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God created them male and female. We learned that God formed man of dust from the ground. And then he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Well, why did God create Eve? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, if you have that there, verse 18, which is page 2 if you're using a pew Bible. We're moving right along, by the way. Genesis 2, verse 18 says, God said it was not good for man to be alone. It wasn't Adam said, oh, I'm bored, I ain't got nothing to do, and there's nobody here. No, it was God who knew his needs, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. You know, it's interesting. Remember all the goods in chapter 1, where over and over God said, Genesis 1, 4, God saw that the light was good. And then verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25, God saw that it was good. Verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, for the very first time, something is not good. We went from good to not good. And that was specifically for man to be alone. God said it was not good for man to be alone. It's interesting when you stop and you think about when God decided that Adam needed a wife, he didn't consult Adam. This was a decision that was made by God alone. You might say that God was the very first matchmaker. God knew what was best for Adam because he had created him. He knew him intimately. He knew his needs. He knew how to complete him. He knew how to deal with his aloneness. And God's provision of a wife for Adam is a great example of God's knowing what is good for man. You see, companionship replaced isolation. And for companionship to be satisfying, there must be oneness in marriage. Self-centered living destroys oneness and companionship. So it was God's decision to provide him with a female companion. We're going to come back to that thought in a couple of minutes. Point two, God brought the animals to Adam to be named. God gave the responsibility of naming the animals to Adam. He gave Adam that responsibility. Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky and to every animal of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. It's interesting, you go to the NIV, it says that had formed every animal. It's not, it almost makes it sound like here in chapter 2 that Adam was already created and then the animals came. But chapter 1 is the opposite. And I believe that God created the animals and then he created Adam. Three thoughts about naming the animals. Number one, Adam had intelligence. God didn't create him like he had to learn a lot of stuff. He already knew a lot of stuff. To be able to name all these animals, he had intelligence. He also had language. You have to have language in order to be able to do this, and he also had, thirdly, speech. The Defender's Bible study says this: it would be possible for him to name about 3,000 of the basic kinds of these animals in about 5 hours, one every 6 seconds. So as these animals came by, he named them donkey, cow, horse, dog, eagle, whoa, that was fast, a cat, chameleon, lizard, turtle, hurry along now. Then he says, God, please save the sloth for last. But that would have been adequate, enough naming there for Adam to realize that those animals clearly showed him that there was none who would be sufficiently like him to be his companion. They wouldn't be able to provide companionship. That brings us to point number three. There was no suitable companion for Adam among the animals. Genesis chapter 2, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now we got to realize the word helper does not mean servant. Some people like to think that it does, but it isn't. It does not mean servant. Jesus uses the same word, the Greek equivalent of the word helper, to describe the Holy Spirit that would help believers when he ascended into heaven. It means one who supports us in doing our task of the will of God. One who supports us in our task of doing the will of God. It's not a demeaning term, since Scripture uses that very term to describe God. Matter of fact, 21 times in the Old Testament, 11 in Psalms alone, it talks about God being our help. Our help in time of need, that is the same Hebrew word as helper here in chapter 2. But there was no animal that was the right fit to be Adam's companion and helper. You've got to realize man is not an animal. He is created in the image of God. He was to rule over the animals, and an animal couldn't be his companion, and that is because they weren't made in the image of God. Only God could provide a suitable companion for Adam. And the word suitable means equal and adequate. What was true of Adam was also true of Eve. They both had the same nature. They were both made in the image of God. It's interesting when you stop and think a minute. Moses is the man who wrote the book of Genesis. He uses one verse to talk about the creation of man. He uses 6 verses to talk about the creation of woman. Number 4, God created a companion for Adam. Genesis chapter 1, verses 21, chapter 2, excuse me, 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. It's interesting when you go and you study the Word of God where the study goes sometimes. And the deep sleep actually was where I went on a trail yesterday. It's not unusual for God, when he's initiating a new relationship, to put someone to sleep. It's a common thing, actually. Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. God is setting up his covenant with Abram. You remember the whole story there. He gets Abram to get these animals, and they cut them in half, and they set the animals apart, and then as part of the covenant, they are to walk between the halves of the animals. Okay, here we go. Chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the wrongdoing of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, a smoking oven and a flaming torch appeared, which passed between these pieces. So God is making a covenant with Abram, and he puts him to sleep. A few chapters later is Genesis 28. Remember Jacob? Jacob with the rock and the ladder that goes to heaven? Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he happened upon a particular place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and made it a support for his head and lay down in that place. To a guy who has a bad neck, that does not sound very pleasant. Verse 12, and he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then behold, the Lord was standing above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And then you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from sleep and said, the Lord is certainly in this place and I did not know it. Why would God put someone to sleep before he did something big? I believe it's because he did it this way so that Abram, Adam, and Jacob knew that their own works had nothing to do with what just happened. The covenant that God made with Abram was one-sided. God passed through those animals. Abram didn't. He was sleeping. What God told Jacob, it was God who did that. Jacob was asleep. And the making of the woman, the man had nothing to do with it. He was asleep. Could have God taken a rib out of a man while he is awake? Absolutely he could have. Would have it hurt? Absolutely it wouldn't have had a hurt. Because that's God. But God put him asleep for, I think, a specific purpose. So that they knew that they had nothing to do with it. This was God, and this is a picture of God's grace. It was a gift of God's grace. Only God can make a woman from Adam's rib. Deep sleep was not simply an anesthetized state. But God gives us a picture all through Scripture. And this is what is neat. When you're restudying a Scripture, you say, wow, I never even saw that before. Here's one of these. Think about this. Here's a picture, I believe, that applies here. I think this was an ancient picture of the future death of Jesus, who is known as the second Adam, whose sacrificial death and the piercing of his side would result in the formation of his bride, the church. And here in the garden, God gives us a picture that's going to happen way down the way there, where he puts Adam to sleep, and from his side, he takes a rib and makes Eve his bride. God did not take from the man's feet to be trampled on by him. God did not take from his head for the woman to rule over the man. But God took from his side to be near his heart, to be loved by him, to be equal with him. And just as the rib is found at the side of man and is attached to him, so the wife, the rib of her husband, stands at his side to be his helper. And her soul is bound up with him. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And as we already mentioned, Eve too was created in the image of God. She can communicate with God. She could use her mind to understand what God was saying. She could use her emotions to show love for God. She could use her will to choose to follow God. Just like Adam. And not only could she communicate with God, she could communicate with Adam. She was, too, created in the image of God. Number 5, marriage was ordained by God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Then the man said, "At last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." I love that very first verse, which says, "At last." It's like Adam says, "Man, I've been 3 hours and I don't have anybody. At last." Maybe that's more than what's really written there, but that's what hit me. God made Eve for Adam so that they could live together as husband and wife and have children, because God told them to be fruitful and to multiply. You see, the institution of the home is the first and most basic institution, human institution that there is. God's plan for marriage was that it was to be monogamous and permanent. Monogamous means married to one person. That was God's intent. And it says there that man is to leave his mother and his father. And there's like three different areas that you need to leave. You need to leave physically, you need to leave emotionally, and you need to leave financially. Because if you don't leave physically, if you don't leave emotionally, or if you don't leave financially, you're asking for problems. Because God's intent, and he tells us that man is to leave his father and his mother and to be joined to his wife. I looked through different translations, and how do they translate this word joined? Bonds, cleave, hold fast, unites, be united. What it means to stick to, or stick with, or cling to. There's a country song that says, "Stuck like glue." Me and you, baby, we're stuck like glue. Now, we don't normally get our biblical interpretation from country music, but this time they got it right. That's what this word means. You're stuck like glue. It's an inseparable relationship between man and the woman in marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, 24b says, "And they shall become one flesh." What does it mean to be one flesh? Is it important? Many think that it simply means it's referring to the sexual union of a husband and wife. But that is an incomplete interpretation. The Hebrew word refers to more than that. You see, when they unite, a couple unites in marriage, the man and the woman bring into being a brand new family unit. The phrase "one flesh" actually occurs one time, and that's here. It needs to be interpreted in light of verse 23. If we back up to verse 23, there the man declares that the woman is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. See, to be one's bones and flesh is to be related by blood somehow. We can look in Scripture. It talks about this a number of times. Laban and Jacob. Now, Laban is an uncle because his sister, Rebecca, is Jacob's mother. So it's his uncle. Genesis 29:14 says, "And Laban said to him, 'You certainly are my bone and my flesh.'" David and his nephew Amasa. 2 Samuel 19:12, "You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh." The expression "one flesh" seems to indicate that they become, as it were, kin, at least legally or metaphorically. Why? It's because that new family unit is created. That's what marriage does. In this very first marriage in human history, the woman was literally formed from the man's bone and flesh. Even though every marriage since then does not involve such a divine surgical procedure, although Jackie and I had a good discussion about that, the first marriage sets the pattern for how later marriages are to be understood. And this also explains, and this is important, guys, this also explains why marriage is more important than the parent-child relationship. Personally, it bothers me. Watch somebody on TV, somebody somewhere say something, Man, my kid is everything. I'm doing everything for my kid. Nothing is mentioned of a spouse. Nothing. And that's the most important relationship, because that's the one that created this new unit, family unit, that God put and started called marriage. Number six, Adam and Eve were not embarrassed by their nakedness. When I was a little boy, to see these words in the Bible, it's like, ooh! Genesis chapter 2:25, and the man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Adam and Eve lived. You can't say two words at once. I've learned this before. Adam and Eve lived together in love and in purity. Their nakedness signifies innocence. There is no fear of exploitation. There is no sense of vulnerability. They had no sin. And because of this, they had no consciousness of moral guilt. They had no shame. They weren't embarrassed. Why? Because they were innocent. Real quickly, how does this apply to us today? And I found this in my study. I ran across a paragraph how the Family Ministry Organization has summarized the five purposes of marriage. And I want to close with this. This is how we can apply this to us. Whether you're single and maybe one day become married, or whether you are married. Number one, marriage should mirror God's image. God's desire for the husband and the wife together is to mirror the image of God. In how me personally, my wife personally, and how we together, how we use our mind for God. How we use our emotions to love God. How we use our will to serve God. That's what God desires from us. Marriage should mirror God's image. God also wants marriage to multiply a godly heritage. God told Adam and Eve to multiply and be fruitful. He wants us to bring up others. Just think, if all the Christians in the world were not to have kids, think of how this world would turn to ungodliness faster than it is today. God desires that we bring up kids and we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? To have a godly heritage to carry on for God. Number three, manage God's realm. This is something we've talked about already. God put Adam and Eve on earth to manage, to oversee this earth that he had created. God gave marriage, fourthly, to mutually complete one another. What a huge help my wife is to me in so many areas. And I hope that I'm a little bit to her, that when we work together, we are mutually helping each other in our walk with the Lord. And lastly, and maybe most importantly, we are to model Christ's relationship to the church. God has told us and shown us in Scripture how the husband and wife relationship is a picture of his relationship with the church, the bride of Christ. And I think that each one of us can learn from this, we can grow in this, and we can be godly husbands and wives, and kids, as you grow up, you can find spouses that are godly, and together, you too can serve the Lord together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for creating Eve. Thank you for knowing Adam's needs. And Lord, you doing it and fixing it in the most perfect way. Lord, I thank you for marriage and how you instituted this wonderful thing for a man and a woman to come together and to create a new family unit. And the purpose of that is to honor and glorify you and bring up kids to honor and glorify you and to help each other to honor and glorify you. May we be challenged to live lives that please you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing Hymn of Heaven.